Well, this morning we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And as is our pattern, we're going to take a little bit of time before we eat the bread and we drink the juice and we prepare ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that if we don't want to come under God's judgment and under God's discipline, then we ought not make a mockery of this event that we call the Lord's Supper. He says it's possible to eat the bread and to drink the juice in an unworthy manner, in a way that doesn't even recognize that your Lord Jesus, his body was broken for you. That your Lord Jesus, his blood was poured out so that your sins could be forgiven. It's possible just to eat the bread and drink the juice in a flippant mockery kind of a manner. Oh yeah, you know, I'm right before God because of what Jesus has done. Isaiah 53 does a really good job of pointing out the profound substitutionary nature of our Lord on the cross. His body was broken for us so that we can live. His blood was poured out so that we could be healed. So we're going to take some time today to avoid making a mockery out of this by examining ourselves. Do we recognize that it's not just that this bread represents our Lord's body, but our Lord's body actually was broken for us? It's not just that the juice represents blood spilled, but that your Lord Jesus' blood was poured out for you. One of the ways that we prepare ourselves as we recognize that our Lord went to the cross for us is we examine ourselves. We ask the simple question, is there any sin that I need to confess between me and my God? And if there is sin, then I need to confess it and repent of it. Sometimes when you partake of the Lord's Supper, your enemy will chirp in your ear and he will try to remind you of all the stupid, sinful things you've done in the past. Those things that you have done in the past that you have already confessed, you are forgiven of. My question today is, are there some things that are yet outstanding that you have not asked for forgiveness for? If so, then today is a day to confess and repent that. Are there any broken relationships in your life? Are there people that you need to ask forgiveness for things that you have done? And are there people now that you need to forgive the sins that they've committed against you? Jesus says, if you are involved in an act of worship and there you remember that your brother has something against you, don't make a mockery out of this act of worship. Clear this thing up with your brother. Confess your sin. Forgive your brother's sin. And then both of you come to worship. So we examine ourselves by confessing unconfessed sin and clearing up and cleaning up the relational messes that we have. And then lastly, we take a moment to recommit ourselves to Jesus as our King. Anew, we swear our allegiance to him to live today and tomorrow in anticipation of the day when he will return and set right all things that are wrong. So let's pray together as we begin this. And I'm just going to pray that the Spirit would guide us to prepare ourselves. Lord Jesus, we have sworn our allegiance to you as our King. We've bowed our knee. And you've placed your Spirit within us. And our optimism for holiness is not based on our own righteousness, but it's on your power, Holy Spirit. You do change lives. That as we are forgiven by our Father, you now empower us to live the resurrection life, even while this present evil age lingers on. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind any unconfessed sin that we have? And if there are relationships that are broken, we commit here and now that we're going to clear those up. Guide us to offer peace. Guide us to forgive. Guide us to confess our sins. We pray for this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to use a couple of passages out of the book of Luke to guide us as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper today. Jesus is going through the towns and the villages on his way to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he teaches, he heals, he casts out demons. In that context, somebody from the crowd asked him this question: Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Sometimes that question, for me, as I read that in Luke, it almost seems just to come out of context. Where is this question of saved? Who's going to be saved? Why is it that that's a question on their mind? But then I reminded how Luke tells the story of the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel, it begins with the message of John: the kingdom of God is at hand. The axe is already at the root of the tree. It's a picture of somebody swinging an axe and it's just about to take contact with the tree. That's how quick the judgment is coming. It's in motion. And John says, repent and believe that the good news, that the kingdom is at hand. It might make sense for somebody to ask the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? If the axe is already at the root of the tree, it's about to happen. How many people are going to be rescued? In a passage just around the context of where we are in Luke 13, a group of people asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans that Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices? Did you hear about that act of injustice from the Roman ruler on hand? And Jesus answers this way. He says, do you think that they were any worse sinners than all the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Or another way to ask it, do you think that they got what they got and you got what you got because you didn't die in that act? Jesus says, here's the thing. All must repent and enter the kingdom of God. And if you do not repent, then he says, you too will perish. And now when you hear this person in the crowd say, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Now you're recognizing Jesus really is talking about there is an urgency here to turn from our rebellion against God, swear our allegiance to the king, and here and now, while the window is open or why the door is open to enter into his kingdom. Jesus responds to them this way: are only a few going to be saved? He says this: make every effort to enter into the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and they will not be able. It says, once the owner of the house gets up and he closes the door, it's no longer an option to enter into the house. You will stand outside, Jesus said, pleading and knocking, saying, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. And you're going to say, well, that's odd because you were in our streets. You taught in our streets. You healed the sick. You gave sight to the blind. Remember, we ate with you. You can remember us. Jesus says that there's a narrow door here. And this is the narrow door. It's back to repentance. We must quit our rebellion against God. And then the second side of that is we live today in anticipation of the certain day when our Lord Jesus will return and set right all things that are wrong. We swear our allegiance to Jesus as King, and that means that we also clean up where we mess up, which means if we mess up between us and God, we confess that, we repent of it, and we move on. When we mess up between one another, we confess that, we repent of that, and we move on. Jesus says, the door is open today to do that. Tomorrow, that door may be closed. For those that think, oh, well, there's another day to repent. There's another day to clean up where we've messed up. Jesus says this: on that day, if you hold that, you will say, Jesus, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But the owner of the house will say, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there, gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you, because you would not repent, because you would not swear your allegiance to Jesus as king, you yourselves would be out. Are only a few going to be saved? Back to the question. Look at what Jesus says about that. He says, people are going to come from the east and the west. They're going to come from the north and the south. People are going to come from everywhere, and they are going to take their place at this feast. And if that's not surprising enough to you, some of the people that you think are really high in the kingdom of God, they're not actually going to be given seats of honor at that table. God himself, who searches our hearts, he assigns the places of honor at that table and that feast. So today, we eat the bread, we drink this juice, and we remember that, oh yes, Jesus' body was broken for us so that we could walk through that narrow door. His blood was spilled for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And that saves us from the certain coming wrath. Therefore, it makes sense to confess our sins, doesn't it? And it also makes sense to offer a life-giving rebuke to a brother who is going astray and actually forgive our brothers who sin against us. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Let him know, hey, that's off track. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. It's a big deal to our king that we keep right relationships, that we forgive one another. His disciples, they said, Jesus, we're just not there. If my brother sins against me seven times total, I'm probably not going to forgive him. And seven times in one day, I'm definitely not going to. You're going to have to increase our faith. And Jesus says, this is not a matter of faith. This is a matter of your duty. Your heavenly Father has forgiven you, and he has forgiven you far more than seven times in a day. Now you need to do what is your duty. You need to forgive your brother. And so Jesus ends by saying this. So when you have done everything you were told to do as servants of your king, you should say, we are unworthy servants, and we have only done our duty. And what he means by that is we too must forgive our brothers. It only makes sense that we do that. So today, we swear our allegiance to Jesus as King. We live in anticipation of the day when our Lord Jesus will return. Let's pray before we eat the juice, or excuse me, eat the bread and drink the juice. I'm going to give you a moment. If the Spirit has pointed out sin that you need to confess, then here and now, take a moment and ask for forgiveness and the cleansing that comes from Jesus' body being broken and his blood being spilled for us. And if you are harboring a grudge or bitterness against a brother or sister, here and now, would you commit to your king that at your earliest opportunity, you are going to go and do everything that is within your power to make that right? You're going to confess your sin, and you're going to forgive your brother his. Lord Jesus, we do not want to come under judgment. And so here again today, we offer you our bodies to you as a gift. We swear our allegiance to you, and we are a living gift. Take our hands, use our eyes, our minds, our mouths, our feet. Find glory in the assignments you give us to do. We pray for this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul says this, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he passed it around to everybody sitting at that table. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that your body was broken, and by your wounds we have found healing. And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, for the cleansing that we have found in you, we celebrate. And now again, we commit to live this day and tomorrow in anticipation of the day when you will return and set right all things that are wrong. Paul says, "For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."